Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus as we come together to worship our God. It is according to his word that as we come in the name of Jesus we may find acceptance before him. And that we would seek the presence of God's Spirit to accompany us as we do set about the worship of God. Well, welcome to you all and especially to our one visitor this morning. So it's good to have you with us. We have communion a little later on in the last part of the morning service, and this is for God's people. Many have come and have testified to their faith, putting their trust in the Lord and returning love to him for the love that he's given to us. But should there be anyone else who has come to that place without yet speaking to the elders and testifying to that, yet this is the Lord's table. It is also for you, and pray that God will lead you. And we can talk afterwards if need be, but please do share in his provision, his gift of grace in this way. A number of notices to mention briefly. As well as that, as always, there are a number of items printed for you. Please do make use of those. I don't need to go into all of them in any kind of detail. They're there for you, and I hope that you don't miss them for any other reason. But I do need to emphasize again, please remember the time of prayer this evening before the service from about 6:10. Please do try and come along for that. It's been a blessing to be part of it in the past few weeks, so do please remember that. A birthday, though we don't see them so often now, but maybe you'd like to remember Ailey Radcliffe tomorrow, turning 14. So please do remember the family for that. And then also there's new issue of the CWI Herald. There's a few copies of that there. It'd be great to see them missing by the end of the day. Please do pick them up, and we can always get more if anyone is interested in that. So just to mention those especially, and then after the service, around lunch, we'll also be doing some Bible study together. Please do stay on for that. Should we have any question as to why we gather in this way? The words of the psalm remind us that the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. That's one psalm. We turn to another in our praise, Psalm 98, to return this praise and thanks to our God. Psalm 98, and it's on page 129, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 4. It's a song of remembrance for the wonders that God has done, the victory, his saving work. We'll sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known. To all the nations of the world his righteousness is shown. Through to verse 4, acclaim the Lord, O all the earth. Shout loudly and rejoice. Make music and be jubilant. To him lift up your voice. Let us do that. Psalm 98, 1 to 4. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won. Let me say
Righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, O Lord our God, we would return our thanks and our praise to you in the words of our lips, and also as Scripture reminds us that this is a sacrifice that is pleasing to you. And we ask, O Lord, that we might be received and accepted in the Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you that you have indeed shown your mighty arm and obtained a great victory over that which we have brought into this world through sin unto death. And we give thanks, O Lord, that you have sent your own Son, that you have chosen this way by which you might comprehensively justify and provide justification for all who will come, trusting in your grace, seeking to bring nothing of ourselves except that sin that is to be taken from us. We ask, Lord God, that we might be enriched in faith today as we gather to acknowledge your name and to receive that pardon of sin once more, that assurance of your compassion upon us, your great loving kindness, and that you have completed your covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant towards us, such great cost to yourself for your own faithfulness. We pray, Lord God, that you would set that firmly upon our hearts and our minds for our daily lives, that this is what is most necessary for us, and that what flows from it, godliness, is profitable for all things. This will be our great desire. We pray that it will be your word, that it will also be the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, setting before us again the death and the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus, that he was broken, that he was bruised, he took our iniquities upon him, that we should no longer be as sheep without a shepherd. We should no longer be as sheep that go astray, each one after our own way, but know that your way is the way of fullness and that which is pleasing to you, as we would seek to live out that righteousness that is given to us in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper ourselves as we gather here this morning, prosper all that we do together. We pray that we might be received in the cleansing blood of our Lord Jesus. We ask too that you would receive our thanks for our daily blessings, the the what we often think of as the small things, the things that we take for granted so easily. We return thanks, O Lord, for these, for our health and for every provision. And we pray, O God, that as we do receive, but yet we know great limitations, that we will be drawn ever closer to yourself, commending our ways to you, that you would have the honor and the glory through us and in our hearts. We pray that you would prepare us today again as we begin a new week for all that lies ahead of us, that we will be faithful to you in life, in deed, and also in word, and bear a good testimony to our God and his Son, Christ Jesus. And we pray that you would draw near to us by your Spirit. This is your promise, that you would dwell in all who receive the Lord Jesus, and that will be the great object of our lives, that we might also know your near presence with us, your dwelling in us. We ask these things, Lord, in a sense, a great sense of our own frailty and our own great limitations, and pray that yet you would do a great thing in us, and that we would have that insight to know that you are present among us today. And we ask all for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Do pardon our sins and take them far from us, we pray, that we might even now come with a holy boldness and an assurance of your accepting of us, coming truly in his name. For your glory we pray. Amen. Let us turn together to the book of Exodus and chapter 35. We continue our readings here, chapter 35, from verse 20. The previous part of the chapter tells us of how Moses called the people to bring their gifts, that the tabernacle, he'd received the instructions for them previously, that the tabernacle, the tent where God would meet with his people, that it might be constructed. So we read then from verse 20, the response to that call. Exodus 35, verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. and he has put in his heart the ability to teach, in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, in blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work, and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. And we'll read just so far this morning. What a story. As I read it, I almost want to just preach on it. It's too much. Stop bringing. Notice too how there were men called for the work, and they were very skilled work with great wisdom, filled with the Spirit of God. And the conclusion of that section tells us this was that they shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Where we pray for God to grant His Spirit and His gifts, it's not for us to do as we please, even with our wisdom, but to do as the Lord commands. And that it will be, friends, your great fulfillment of life also. The things that they brought, wealth, there was the service, brought themselves. And God had provided for them as well, too, as they had plundered the Egyptians as they left just 6 months earlier, or thereabouts. And this was now provided with great free will for the work of God's house. May God bless His word to us together. I want to just take a few moments, as we often do, especially word with the children. And again, one of the reasons I want to talk with the children is because I think there's something that you can tell me, that will be very helpful. Today we will be sitting down to eat twice, or at least most of us will. There will be some who might just do it once. We'll be having the Lord's Supper. Some of us will take that, and then afterwards we'll be having lunch together. Now, you can tell me what happens as we work towards having lunch. There are a few things that happen. Can you remember, because we do it a few times, what sort of things do you think about when we finish the service and we know we're going to have lunch? What happens next? Don't expect you to necessarily come up with everything or exactly what I'm thinking of, but just tell me what you remember when we're going to have some lunch together. Does anyone want to start? Thomas, have you got something? What do we do when we get ready for lunch? We pray. Yeah? There's something I'm thinking of a bit before that. Anything else? What happens through there and then down the end there? We finish the service and then people get busy. What are they doing? Getting the food together, yeah? Taking the food across. So they're taking the food across and then line it up around the table. It's usually the ladies, we have a few other people do it as well. Line the food up there, and then we don't pray straight away. What happens next? And you are especially important with this. you young people. What happens next? What do you do? I have to go out and I call people together and there's people talking and standing around. But there's always something happens. And you're the ones who do it. You young people, children, you're the ones who do it. You line up there, don't you? You don't have to be asked. You're always doing it. You're just there. You're lined up all ready to have something to eat, yeah? I wonder if anyone can tell me what this is. Anyone know what that is? Just a guess. Want to come and have a look? A bit closer. Can you think what it is? What if I show you this one? Do you know what it is? Alicia? Chicks? Yeah? Baby birds. And what are they doing? Can you see now? That's looking straight down on top of a nest. What are they doing? What are they doing? Can you do it? Anyone do it right now? Open your mouth. They've got their mouth open, haven't they? What have they got their mouth open for? Yes, Alicia. Food. Now, who's going to feed them? Do you see anyone there feeding them? Yeah, their mother or their dad. They go and get something like that one. Yeah? There's the mother or the father with a fly or a bug. But they've still got their mouth open. They're not there. They haven't been fed. Got their mouth open. You know what's happening? Is that these babies have got their mouth open because they're expecting to be fed. You don't have your mouth open when you're lining up there, but you're showing you're expecting to get some food. Okay? Expecting. Now, we're going to be talking about praying shortly. There's a few more of us. There's one that's almost got its food. Okay? A nice grub just about to fall in his mouth. They're expecting. They've got their mouth open. And they know that their mum's coming. If you see a film about these birds, before the mum or dad lands on the nest with the food, they get their mouth open and they squeak and they squawk. They're expecting food. And they keep doing it until they get food. We're talking about prayer. And when we pray to God, we're asking Him for His blessing, for His good things. We need to be lining up ready to have what He gets, what He gives us, what He's going to give us. We need to expect good answers, the best answers. And that's what the mother bird, the parent birds do. They're looking for the right food for their babies, don't they? So the babies grow to be like them. And God gives what is good. But we need to expect when we come to the Lord's table. See, you're useful because I can then talk to other people as well. But we need to expect when we come to God's table, when He gives us just a little bit of bread and wine, that He's going to give us something good. We need to live our lives like that, lining up, waiting for what God will give us. And I believe He will, because that's what His word says. So let us now read a short section in the Gospel according to Luke. And maybe you'll see it, the same thing that I've just been talking about. Maybe you'll see it here. Luke chapter 18, from the beginning. Luke 18 at the beginning. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Reading just so far there in this gospel account. Now let us turn to sing again to the praise of our God in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, you'll find it, this version, on page 259. The traditional version, page 259, Psalm 40, and it's verses 1 to 5, and verse 5 is a double stanza, which is also goes over the page in the blue church book. Psalm 40, 6 stanzas. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit, and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. And then through and the response of the one whom God has helped through to the end of verse 5. Let's stand again to sing together.
I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently
before God again in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thanks where there are many of us who are able to think of the work that you have done in our lives, indeed, lifting us and setting our feet upon the rock that is Christ Jesus, your saving work in him. Perhaps there are times when we may not think that we've been lifted out of a fearful pit or miry clay, but if it were not for your grace, we would be there. Help us to see that, and all the more to recognize the greatness of your work towards us and the wonder of your love. That love, the love you bore to your own Son within the Godhead, but yet that you should send him that he might have that heart to come to deliver and to lift up out of death the people who would receive him and put trust in him. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We pray that there will be many who will indeed hear, that we will have that great desire to magnify our God and to draw others to find that wisdom, to put their trust in you, in your way, though it would appear foolishness to many, though it would be a stumbling block to many, yet to know that it is the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation. Salvation unto eternal life, and that this will be recognized by us and by many as a thing to be desired above all things. We pray that you would be at work in any of us who do not yet know these things, that should you have granted this trust, that it will become clearer for the young people, that they will come to understand what it means. We pray especially for our young people as they encounter so many distractions which are themselves threats to faith and that fullness of life that can only be found in you and in your presence in Christ Jesus. We commend them to you, Lord, and pray that together we will uphold them, that we will uphold one another in the various tests that we face, that you have purposed we should encounter, and that you will fulfill that promise, that you will provide, that you will be our sufficiency. Truly, Lord, you are more than sufficient, and we pray that we will go in the boldness of this to live that life that is pleasing to you, though surrounded by so many who are fearful of you and of it, of that life. We pray for those who may be particularly tested at this time, and we would again remember Jan amongst us and pray for her and for going through treatment and for her family around her, for Callum and her mum especially nearby. We would remember too the news of Sheena Griffin and pray for her as she deals with cancer as well, and for Tim and Nicole and Toby along with her and others of their families. We ask your upholding grace, and we thank you for your grace thus far for these dear sisters and their families. We would pray too for Brother Adam, who has returned to Central Asia in the last few days. Pray for your keeping of him and strengthening him, and as in recent or past trips he's so often suffered ill health, we pray for your preserving in that regard as well. Pray for his family and the very likely anxieties that they will encounter in his absence, and pray that they might yet know that peace with you and from you, that they will rest their souls in their great and holy God. We pray too for others who are, for those that he might be meeting with and in other parts of the world where there is great affliction on those who who name Christ as their Lord. There is a fear in, amongst governments at times that this is undermining. We pray that that might be countered and set back, that men will not be able to exercise that measure of power, as you are the one who has the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We pray for those in Africa that we learn of. There are those who have died, and as they testify to Christ, that they might be found in your presence, even now, to your glory. But we pray too for their families, and ask that you would uphold them and grant them a confidence in you. We pray for those who have afflicted them, many times not authorities, but those people around them with other views on life, and in particular the other religions that they understand lead them to conflict and to treat others in this brutal way. And we pray, Lord, that you might set these things back. Although we confess that we find in Scripture the suffering of those who witness to the gospel, we pray, Lord, that whatever might be the afflictions of man, yet your people will bear a good witness. And yet we do pray too that there would be a rising up across the world against injustice, that this is not how man should behave towards one another, and that there might be a setting back of these powers of darkness and of evil. Lord, we ask too for those who are imprisoned for their faith and do suffer themselves directly. Now, those in Eritrea that we read of, and also in North Korea and other parts of the world, we ask, Lord, that you would uphold them in their confinement and in the separation of family. And Pastor Jay that we learn of in Kurdistan, we commend him and his family to you as well. Him in particular with his illness, and ask that you would cause men to relent and to see the injustice of their ways. And I pray that he might know new freedom, whether inside these walls or returning home. Lord, we know that these things are too great for us, and we do not know what each day holds. We cannot understand precisely what your will might be in each of these cases. And so we do pray. We know our weakness and limitations, and all the more then commend these our cares and concerns to the one who is mighty, who is able to save, even to the uttermost, and especially that intractable heart of man that might be turned to their God. So hear us, we pray, Lord, and continue to work upon us and in us as we gather around your word this morning. May this be a rich blessing to us and to all who gather in the same way in different places, and those that we especially bear in our hearts amongst our families and friends in many different parts of this world. And we rejoice that we are joined with them, especially in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, and in that turning thirsty to your word that you might fill. May we have that expectancy, and that your Spirit will supply good things. We ask this, O Lord, for your own name's sake, and only through Christ our Lord, and with him the pardon of sin, and keeping us from it. Amen. Let us turn again together to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as we've been looking at this passage where he speaks of being armed with the armor of God. We've looked at the various parts that Paul describes in terms of armor. but he continues his sentence that began at verse 14. In verse 14 he says, "Stand, therefore," and then the various parts of the armour, but he continues his sentence through into verse 18, where we turn this morning. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And he does continue, but we just look at this together this morning. And unlike the other elements that he's spoken of, he doesn't liken prayer to a piece of physical armour. And so perhaps this is an indication it's to be treated slightly differently, but it would indicate that it is to be wrapping around and joining together all of these other elements that we have looked at. Praying. Prayer. If you pray, what you pray, when you pray, how you pray, why you pray, will all very closely reflect your understanding of God Himself and your understanding of yourself and the world in which you live. If you think that God is there to jump to your whims, your desires, your wants, even if you call them your needs, effectively that God is there to follow your orders, then you will pray in that way. If you think that God is there to work according to your time and agenda, I ask God for something, He needs to give it to me. If that's the way you think, it's the way you pray. If that's how you think of God, that's the way that you will pray. But you are very likely to be disappointed when you don't get just what you ask for when you want it. In James chapter 4, concerning prayer, it isn't about prayer that James talks about asking. The things that you want, the things that you desire, he says you don't get them because you don't ask. And if you do ask, you ask them and ask for it in the wrong way, to spend it yourself. How you think of God will affect how you pray. If you're on the other hand, if you're under the strong impression that you are here to serve God, if you know that God is great and His ways are not as your ways, if you know that with Him a day is as a thousand years, if you know that He can only do and give what is good, then your prayers will be prayed accordingly. You're more likely to wait patiently, to pray humbly, to pray for grace that you might honor Him, and He will be first. As Christians, those who are not yet Christians do as well, but as God's people in Christ, Paul is saying, "My brethren, you are facing steady, constant spiritual conflict. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We're facing that steady spiritual conflict. Let's also be steady. Let's be strong in praying. And perhaps my subheadings are somewhat cumbersome to our ear, but I use the verb form rather than the noun prayer to stress our engagement in this, as Paul himself does, praying with all these things as you're putting on the armor and as you're going out into the battle, praying always. Always praying, then, first of all. Also, he says, speaks in this verse of spiritual praying. In the Spirit. He speaks of watchful praying, being watchful, and he speaks of generous praying, perseverance and supplication for all the saints, looking far beyond ourselves. Always praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Four times in this verse, it's all or always. Always praying. Just what it says. No, you can't always be sitting down with your eyes closed, carefully working out words, or maybe even words that are not so careful. The cry of the heart that Jesus did teach his disciples to go into the private room. But his point there was that prayer is not for display. It's not for performing before other people. Prayer is to speak with God. God is spirit. It's our spiritual, our inner man that must be engaged in this work. Even when we pray in church or as a group, it's not for performance. It's for speaking with God together on behalf of the people together. In just a few cases, and in our General Assembly in the Free Church of Scotland, there are petitions go to the Assembly now and again, and there are various items in that statement, and it always ends up with your petitioners humbly pray. It's a word that does come up from time to time, even in our present day. But it carries with it that humbling ourselves. It's carrying with it that sense of putting ourselves in someone else's hands. It is a petition. What makes prayer prayer is not just the words that are spoken. It's when we humble ourselves, when we earnestly desire God to hear what we have to out of our hearts to bring before Him. And in that case, there is no restriction. It's not just for the private room. It's not just for the formal assembly of God's people. It is to be always, wherever you are. We've not so long ago been doing a series looking at Nehemiah and the number of times he prays, just a few words. Prayers from the, maybe not even spoken audibly for others to hear, but a cry that reaches God. Always. One of my early memories of one of the fathers of the Free Church in my time. He told how an old man he knew, an old pastor, was in one of the islands, was walking along, and he came by the wall of one of his old men in the church. So this would go back a long time. And the old man in the church was there in his plot. He was digging, and digging his garden. And the old pastor said to him, "So what does it mean then to pray without ceasing? As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, always praying. What does it mean?" And the old gardener leant on his spade, and he thought for a little while, and he said, "Well, it means I dig and I pray, and I pray and I dig." And right where he was praying in the Spirit. But his heart was seeking God. He was bringing those thoughts of his heart to God, even as he dug. He was seeking to know what God would have him do. And as you go on through your daily life, be aware. The other aspect of this is that in prayer it is dealing with God. It is, you might say, as we say these days, communicating with God. And to be ready to hear what God has to say to us. That word of God that we've just looked at previously. It's not just for how we deal with other people, but how we are kept and preserved ourselves. Always praying, having that spirit of humility before God and seeking to know what He would have us do, bringing the concerns and the cares of every part of our lives before Him. And when you begin to see it that way, when you do have an understanding of dependence upon God, you've humbled yourself before Him, then you find that prayer is necessary in everything. You must know what He would have you do. You must cry out to Him, "Lord, which way shall I go?" And this always, in prayer, it is also picked up in the second part of the verse, which is another clause in the sentence, but we are also reminded of it when he speaks of "with all perseverance," or as we were reminded in that parable in Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. We're not to pray for a moment and then despair that God is not hearing us or has not chosen to answer. Prayer is not a short-term thing. You can take Daniel as another example, who prayed and no doubt prayed concerning the return of Israel for many a year. We learn of him praying especially when he discovered and recognized the time, 70 years had gone according to the prophet. And he prayed, and he prayed for 3 weeks. And God said, "I did hear you the first time, but I wanted you to be praying for these 21 days. There was a woman I heard of who, she was asked by someone, a new believer, she said, "I've been praying for 6 weeks for my family to come to know Christ. How long should I keep going?" And the older lady said, "Well, I prayed 30 years for the conversion of my son, and he was converted, and now he's the pastor of this church." It took 30 years praying day by day. There was Simeon, there was Anna praying in the temple, waiting for the Messiah, year after year after year. And God answered, but they had to wait, persevering, always praying. Maybe you do see something. I heard someone just the other day talking about praying about Syria and almost despairing that nothing had happened, nothing had changed. You see something to pray about where there is injustice in this world. It seems to fit with what God's will is in the Bible. But do we know when precisely He will enact, when He intends that to come about? Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Why doesn't God answer the day we ask? Maybe He does. Many a time He does. He says wait. He says no. He does it to train us to see things His way. He does it, I'm sure, to ensure that our trust is in Him, not in circumstance. To trust in His wisdom, that He will do all things well. He does. Abraham prayed repeatedly to the Lord as he walked him on his way towards Sodom and Gomorrah that day that the three men visited him. Abraham prayed repeatedly. And in that prayer he says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" It is also that protection against thinking. Many people say that when they pray, they feel they're getting nowhere. It's just like talking to yourself. And that's the way that the world speaks about prayer. But look at what these examples, that God's time is different. 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. There are many times that we think He has not answered and we have to wait for 70 years or whatever it might be, but other times He answers before we ask. Helen Rosevere tells how one day out in Africa, the children that she was looking after, and there was a little baby, and the only thing that they so desperately needed was a hot water bottle in the middle of Africa, away from all the towns and the cities where you might even be able to buy one. And so the little children around her prayed. And as they were praying, there was this great thump on the veranda of the house. And it turned out to be a great big box that was just delivered. And said, "What's in it? It's come from England." They opened it up, and right on the top, freight takes months to get to the middle of Africa. And on the top in the middle was a hot water bottle. Before you ask, God's timing. We think he needs to respond to our questions, our requests. But if he answers before we've asked, let him answer after we ask, with patience, with perseverance, with spiritual prayer, always praying, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So I'll come back to supplication a little later. I'll join it up with a later item. But spiritual praying, praying in the Spirit. And this perhaps has two parts to it, that it's a reminder that we must be praying with God's Spirit as our helper, by the leading of God's Spirit, that we read God's Word. That's it's primary to our prayers, to say, well, what is pleasing to God that I should be seeking for my life? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, for example. He knows you need all those other things. He will give them to you. Let's go to God for His Spirit to help us in our prayers, if we are to be heard by God. He will be involved in such prayers. And even for the unbeliever who might cry out, Lord, help, Lord, save. Maybe not yet in Christ, we would say. But that is by the leading of God's Spirit prevailing upon them, upon you, upon each of us who have been brought to that place. We need God's Spirit to help us in our prayers. But I think there's also the sense, perhaps, that we need to remember praying in the Spirit of God, but also in our spirit, that our hearts and our spirits must be fully engaged in our prayers. It is with worship. In John chapter 4, 24, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The worship of God is not something that can be just done by turning up at church or going through motions, appearing to do the right thing. The worship of God is your heart soaring and reaching out to God, thirsting after Him in your humility. Praying also in the Spirit and in truth. Your own spirit, your heart, your inner being, fully seeking God, not half-hearted. We have that word, splitting our lives, splitting our heart, but our whole heart. Not just mouthing the words with our heart gone somewhere else. Praying in the Spirit and in truth. We need God's Spirit and His Word if we are to pray truly, according to truth, seeking out those things that are pleasing to God. And when you ask God for something that pleases Him, ask Him for wisdom, James says. He will just pour it out upon you. Ask Him for something that is good, that is pleasing, that is honouring to Him. He will not hold it back. And you can be utterly confident of that. Praying in the Spirit. Remember too the context. It's as though Paul has taken all those items and all that preparation that we've looked at already in the previous few verses. You've armed yourself for the conflict. That's the context that he brings this to us again. Do it with praying. Go out into that setting, that conflict, this wrestling, facing enemies because you are God's, they are God's enemies. Facing them, do it praying. In the Spirit. It's a spiritual battle. In the Spirit means that you are close with God. He is with you as you go into that battle. You're not fighting it alone. You're not just given the kit, get out there and fight the enemy. Praying, always praying in the Spirit. There is a sense too in which if you were to take that military analogy, that you could take it to apply it a little further, that praying is about communication with the commander. You're aware, you must be aware, that the Christian life is a struggle against these spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and others. How am I to keep true to my Saviour as I go out into daily life? How am I to keep true? Ask Him for His lead. Ask Him, listen to His word. I think what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6 is captured well when it was really still a piece I read recently. He says, we must know something of the enemy's strength, verse 12. Have some idea of our own, verses 13 through to 17 thus far. We must know something of the enemy's strength, have some idea of our own, and most of all, must be on good terms with our commander-in-chief. That's not a soft, fuzzy thing. Paying strict attention to his orders. What happens to a soldier if he disobeys orders? Court-martialed. How can you stay on good terms with your commander? Follow his orders. The victory Christ won for us is all ours, but it can only be used successfully in collaboration with its author. Prayer draws you, keeps you with God. Praying always keeps you with Him. Keep praying, keep with God. Praying in the Spirit is to have God joined with you. This prayer must also be watchful. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he went away a little further from his little inner coterie of three men, but he said to them as he went, he said, watch and pray. Be watchful. In that quote that I just read, we need to know something of the enemy's strength. And even if you have a glimpse and you say, right, I've got a good picture in my mind of the enemy's strength, the wrestling against, not against flesh and blood and these things, you fall asleep. Who knows what the enemy will do? How he will approach? Where his strength might lie? It is to keep awake, it is to keep aware, to watch. And I think this is one of the greatest dangers that we deal with as Christians in the so-called West. To be lulled into a false sense of security. Much as some of the prophets of Israel, the true prophet said, you're preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace. You're sending people down the wrong road. Where we have the freedoms that we do. But still stay awake, be watchful. Because these spiritual hosts and the devil himself, they're wily. And they will approach in all sorts of directions. Not the most obvious necessarily. Be watchful. Be awake, awake to the presence of the Lord. Samson, he didn't know that the Spirit had left him. That time he fell asleep. But know, be watchful that you are ever present with the Lord. You know, in a shopping centre, when you've got children, how easy it is for them, for the family to split up. And how do you find? But whatever happens, be sure that you're safe with Jesus Christ. Be watching that as well, in prayer. Keep coming in prayer, being watchful, being attentive to the realities that you're facing, but also the strength that you have. To ignore the enemy is surely so very dangerous. Don't let him come in while you're asleep at night and steal away what is good. Again, to refer to Nehemiah, when he was under threat from the enemies in his great work, what did he do? He prayed. He organized, he watched, he armed, and he worked on. He could work on because he had the armor, because he was watching, because he was praying. Watch yourself. You don't slip away to love the things of this world more than God's love, more than Jesus. It's saying, be watchful to this end. It would appear, at first glance, he is talking about the accomplishment of the task, which is to stand in the evil day. Be watchful so that you can stand. Some say it might actually be better, watchful to the end. That relates to perseverance. You have it both ways. To be always praying, keeping awake, keeping attentive. Don't give up. There may be ways in which it is very tiring. Paul talks about that at great length in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But he says, because we have the mercies of Christ, we will not lose heart. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Keep at it. Don't relax prematurely. Yes, rest in the Lord, but don't relax inappropriately. Be watchful in your prayers. Be praying because you are watchful. It will lead you to prayer. But also be generous in your prayers. According to Paul, it is to be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Not just about me, but about all the saints. And the saint is the one who is sanctified, the one who, in the primary purpose of sanctification, is to set people apart for God. It's the one who has Christ in their heart. You're a saint if you have him. Do it with perseverance. We pray for our suffering brothers and sisters day after day, week after week. And still it seems to get worse. But we must persevere. We must give supplication. It is requesting, asking on their behalf. It means that as you look to your neighbor here today, the one sitting next to you, or you think of the believer in Jesus in North Korea, or in vibrant Kolkata, or Midwest US, not one of these saints, not a single one of these believers can do without your prayers. Our prayers together. We must be praying. This is a requisite. This is an essential within the church that we must be in our watchfulness. We must be persevering. We must be pleading with God, praying for His grace, His provision for all the saints. We cannot live in this arena of conflict without the help of others. Go back to that shield of faith. The Roman shield, it was a thing to bind the legion or the century together. One falls and a gap opens up and the enemy pours in. But all the more with the provisions of God Himself and what He gives, God's help, His strength. Every one of us needs that, and we need to be praying for one another to receive it. Every saint needs health. Every saint needs food on the table. Every saint needs the Bible. He needs God's Word. Every saint needs prayer for each other. But it's also an assurance. The very fact that it is here, surely it assures us that God will hear His people as we pray for one another. Another of those things that God is only too pleased to give, because it was His idea in the first place. Not mine, not yours. It's not the way we live, not who we are, except for His work and His word. He calls on you and me to think of others, to think of those around us. And I'd like to suggest that we also remember that there are those who are not yet saints who are to be saints. We must be praying for them, that they will be brought in. What a great prayer. Who knows, some of the other saints may be so heavily weighed down in their struggle against this enemy that they can hardly pray themselves. We need to keep watchful for them, persevering, praying. Who knows, the day may well come when you and I equally desperately need their prayers for us. I think we do already. And many who are in the persecuted church say they are extremely concerned for the church in our land, for us, for you, for me, because of the way that we're so easily drawn aside by so many other things. We need their prayers for us. Of course, God knows our needs. But we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, and Christ gave himself for us. That was his heart, it is his mind. We are to imitate him in everything, in his interest for others. That's to be cultivated too. Not just for my, we often think, needs, more often than not, wants. Not just for me, but for them. And that's the reason why Paul then goes on, which I want to come back to in its own right, as it were. In verse 19, he talks about the gospel, his gospel ministry. That's why he asks for that as well, or in particular. That's the interest of others. That was Paul's interest. And it's because that was his interest to, although he was in chains, he wanted to speak boldly. As did Peter and John when they were arrested and rebuked and told to, they were imprisoned and they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. They went back to the people and the prayer was that we might speak boldly some more. And if it hadn't been for that, you and I would be worshipping other gods. It's because of their interest and their prayer for all the saints and the saints yet to be that you and I have heard the gospel today and other days, and that we are here at all, and that you might have hope of eternal life through the gospel. Praying always. Prayer, it is God's way. It doesn't fit with the way that the world thinks. It is similar in some respects. It is about talking with God, asking for the help of the one who is able to help. But it is distinctively God's way. And that reminds us of what a great privilege it is. In a theatre of war, there are very few, if any, privates who get to speak directly as a matter of course and day by day to the general who is commanding the army. But we do. We can. We must. In the army, the orders come down from the general through the ranks, through other voices. It's not that way with our God. Through Christ. Through him we must speak with our God. And if you don't, you're seriously underestimating two things. The first is the challenge to your faith, to your salvation. You cannot do it, face it on your own. It's a great challenge. Know the enemy. The second thing you're underestimating is the Lord's readiness, his ability, his readiness, his provision to help in the struggle of life as a believer. His readiness simply to come near to you and to do as Jesus himself promised, to live in you for the sake of his beloved Son. As he looks on you in him, he sees him and he wants to be close, as he has been close to his Son from all eternity. What a love. So why not pray? Always pray. Do not lose heart. If you love him, you can come to him through his Son who gave himself for you to give you new life. But it is a new life. Set on a different foundation. And prayer is part of that life. We've been advertising the little booklet, Try Praying. I'm saying keep praying. Remember the saints. Missionary prayer notes. There's a prayer diary in the magazine. Remember them. Christian, the CWI Herald and so much more. Pick them up, take them, learn, discover the enemy's approach to our fellow saints, wherever they are, and be always praying. May God bless his word to us. Let that be our prayer now. Now we'll turn to a psalm that is a prayer, asking God to hear our prayer, in Psalm 143 on page 187. And we sing through to, it's actually just the first part of verse 8, so the first four stanzas as we have them on page 187. Psalm 143. Oh, hear my prayer, Lord, my cry for mercy heed. In truth and righteousness draw near to meet my need. And so on through to that, those first two lines of verse 8. Let's stand to sing together.
Oh, hear my prayer, Lord, my cry for mercy, in truth and righteousness, draw into me, my need, and do not judge me in your sight, for in your presence love
now to the part of the service where we have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. We've been speaking about prayer and a reminder of the center of our prayers. I think we find, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, and I'm going to read some verses in the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1. If you're looking for it, it's on page 1045, if you're struggling otherwise. And in this prayer, we come a prayer that is through Christ. As Christ gives us access to the Father, so Paul tells us of his prayers for the saints. In the prayer, he remembers who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished, a deliverance, a great deliverance. What Christ gives is faith. Therefore, what the Christian must live, a life worthy and pleasing, to God. Live, must live continuing in Christ. And to remember what the Christian must remember, the new opportunity that we have to live. To remember the great expense by which that life has been bought. And then also the victory of Christ and the honour that is due to him. And all of these things we need to reflect on as we remember his death today. What he gives through it, what he accomplishes, how we must live accordingly, what we must remember, and the honour that is due to him. Reading in Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Just so far in this part of God's word. What a glorious testimony it is to the Christ whom we remember and who gave himself for his people. We remember him today. We will now sing together Psalm 118, one of those great psalms, a suitable entry into the Lord's table. Psalm 118 on page 156, and we'll start at verse 15. We'll sing as far as verse 24 at this point, and it is during the singing of this psalm that I would invite those who are to share in the Lord's Supper to come forward to the table and take a seat, take a place. When you do come, try and arrange yourselves so that it's possible to pass the plate and the cup between you. the not too big a gaps, if you would, please. And if you could also bring your service sheet with you and your psalm book, and those of you who are coming to the table will be finishing service at the table eventually. So please do bring your psalm book and the service sheet as well. So Psalm 118, from verse 15 through to verse 24, triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. His mighty hand does all things well. Through to verse 24. And perhaps after verse 18, you might start drawing to the table.
Triumphant shouts of joy resound in places where the righteous dwell. The Lord's right hand is lifted high, His mighty hand does all things well. I shall not die, but I shall live.
Read together the institution, or concerning the institution of the Lord's Supper. If you wish to follow, it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 23. Just a few verses here. As the Apostle tells us, how I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so on. May God bless his word. The worthy manner that we read of there is the one who does have in his heart the great desire to proclaim the Lord's death until the Lord comes, the great provision for his life, for his salvation, recognition that there is nothing in myself that I can bring, but I rely entirely upon this Lord Jesus who has given himself even unto death to bear on him the penalty for our sins. Now I would invite you to respond with a confession of faith as printed in the words printed on page 3 of the service sheet under the morning worship. It is the first answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, and if I ask the question, then would lead also in answering as we have there. So friends, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready, from now on, to live for him. May God receive and grant blessing also as we make such confession. As the Lord Jesus, on that night in which he was betrayed, taking bread, gave thanks, let us now turn ourselves and give thanks to God for his gifts today. Let us pray. Lord, perhaps at that Last Supper, it would appear to us the Lord Jesus gave thanks for the provision of bread and drink. But being the Passover, he may well have also reflected on the symbols and their meaning, and the great deliverance that you gave to the people of Israel so many years before, to give thanks for how you passed over the people and did not inflict upon them that great judgment, but delivered them, provided that way, the way to be taken in faith, the lamb that was given, the blood that was marked on the house, that the angel of death should pass over. We would return thanks, O Lord, that these symbols before us today signify that Lamb of God, as he was called, the Lord Jesus, who took on him our sins, became the sacrifice himself, offered himself, that he should die in our place and provide us that great redemption, that his blood should be covering us, that we might escape the great death. But we pray, Lord, too, as the ancient people were required to remember and continue to seek that redemption and to keep it before them, redeeming every firstborn. Not that we can do that ourselves, but we would have that constant remembrance. We would not trifle with these physically small things. We would recognize their great truth, great message. This would be applied to us, that proclamation of the Lord's death, that he is our hope, he is our life, he is our joy. And pray that we might be refreshed in spirit as we take these things and do this by faith, renewed in faith, and know that this is our way of hope through the love of the Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would receive our thanks, and that it would be applied to our hearts, that we will live thankfully, that as we have received of your great mercies, we will have a walk worthy of our Lord, the one who has given of himself for us, that we will have the mind which was in Christ Jesus, and knowing that where we would humble ourselves, in due time you will lift us up, in due time, in good time, and when we are ready, made ready by your grace and your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for one another, that we are gathered around your table, and we pray that we might know the blessings of this. There are many places where there might be many more. May they too know your great blessing. This would be a binding together of your people under that one head, which is Christ our Lord. As he has bought us with his precious blood. Lord our God, we pray that you will be our provider of all things as you have provided your Son. A sufficient sacrifice that we might appear and be heard in your presence. In his name we pray. May these things be to your glory. Amen. So let us take of the bread and of the cup. On that night Jesus was betrayed, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The second time Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This death that we have remembered, how else can we live but for him? How can we look on anyone or anything, ourselves or others, except with the eyes of a new life, this new creation? How can we not, with Paul, implore others to also be reconciled to God? How can we not treat life utterly differently, since Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, and we made righteous? And for those who listen on, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let us pray. we return our thanks again, O Lord. Your God, who is a blessing God, we know that there is a curse upon the sinner, one who dwells in sin, one who would not have you. We pray that we might not be such a one. Though we do often fall and stumble and transgress your ways, yet may we know the assurance of your Son giving himself for the sinner, the one who confesses, the one who humbles himself. We ask, Lord God, that receiving this blessing of today will be held all the more to the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, that we will know that we cannot live for ourselves. We need not. It is a poverty-stricken thing. And we pray that we might know instead the great riches of our God in Christ Jesus by that indwelling of your Spirit. We will live out the fruit of the Spirit, those great and precious graces to be found above all in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Watch over us now, O Lord, as we shortly move on into other aspects of the day, but may this linger, this taste be a lingering taste, not just on our tongue, but in our souls, in our minds, that we would be all the more conforming to the image of Christ Jesus, to your great pleasure, to your honor, and for his sake. Accept us now, we pray, again seeking that pardon and cleansing of sin and unrighteousness. In his name alone. Amen. Our closing praise for this service is Psalm 28. Psalm 28 on page 33. From verse 6 to 9, the last three stanzas of the psalm. Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made. He is my strength, he is my shield. I trust in him who sends me aid. Through to the end of the psalm, from verse 6. Let's stand again to sing and then receive the blessing of the Lord.
Praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.